Turn one more time with us, please, to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, the 4th chapter. There are three outstanding characteristics of John's epistles. Three outstanding characteristics of John's epistles. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Number one, they're written in the simplest words. You notice when Jay was reading a moment ago, how simple are the words? Usually one, two, three syllables, two most of the time. You'd never imagine that the man who wrote 1 John wrote Revelation. It's difficult to suppose that the man who wrote, and yet God used the same man to write 1 John, who wrote the book of Revelation. These epistles are easy to read, and they're easy to understand. I noticed the emphasis Jay was putting on these scriptures as he was reading them. He that loveth God loveth his brother also. That's pretty simple. That's pretty easy to understand. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's plain language. It's not too hard to understand. It's just pretty easy to understand. And all the way through like that, the epistles of John are written in the simplest words and so easy to read and easy to understand. The second thing about John's epistle, especially this one, the spirit of the epistle is love, L-O-V-E. Every line is saturated and seasoned with love. Every line, every verse is seasoned with love. He tries every claim by the rule of love. He tries every claim. Know God, love God. Love God, love your neighbor. Don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. Everything's measured by love. He measures every claim by love. Do you love Christ? Do you love one another? This is the spirit of this epistle all the way through. L-O-V-E. Love, 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 love. And then the third thing. And I started to entitled this message, The Web of Hypocrisy. The one we spin like spiders, the web of hypocrisy. All the way through this epistle, the third mark of John's epistle is that he unravels the web of hypocrisy. He's always working on it. He's always exposing it. He will not let us be stale. He will not suffer us to be deceived. He just won't do it. He will not suffer us to be deceived. He insists. He insists all the way through this epistle that we deal with profession and reality. He insists on it. He insists that we deal with this subject of having or saying we have. He insists on it. Let me show you that. Turn to 1 John 1. Back here to chapter 1, verse 6. This is all the way through this epistle. Like, as I say, there are three characteristics. Number one, Don't hide, like I preached last Sunday morning, behind this little cliche. You just can't understand the Bible. The Bible is just too hard to understand. It's not so. We understand. We don't like what we read. We understand up here anyway, whether we understand it here or not. And he measures everything by love. And then thirdly, he unravels continually the web of hypocrisy. He keeps pointing to it. Keeps pointing. Keeps calling our attention back. If we say, and do not have. There's a difference, all right? Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. You see, what we're saying is contrary to what we're doing. We're saying one thing and doing another. And this can't be, John said. It just can't be. All right, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're keeping ourselves in the dark if we say we have no sin. Anybody sitting out there this morning says, I'm saved and sanctified and baptized with the Holy Ghost and have no sin. You're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. The other people know you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. If you say that, it's just not true. It's contrary to the truth. The truth's not in you. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We say we had no part in Adam's fall. We had no part in original sin. We had no part in the corruption of human nature. We have no part in this root of sin, this principle of sin. We're not born in sin like other men. We make God a liar. He says we are. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar too. And the truth's not in him. Look at 1 John 2:9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother, well, he's in darkness, even until now. Look at 1 John 4:20. Scripture Jay read a moment ago. If a man say, 1 John 4:20, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So you see, all the way through this epistle, John, in simple, easy to understand words, measuring everything by the theme of love, unravels the web of hypocrisy and makes us deal with things not as we say, but as they are. Not what we claim, but what is really true. What is our experience? Not what we claim, but what is our experience? A man may say that he's sent of God as a minister and yet be a false prophet. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. I was reading this yesterday. I'm always concerned, like Bill Parker said last night in his message in the prayer and praise service, he's always fearful of misrepresenting God. Always fearful of misrepresenting the king. That won't do. And all the way through the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. They're not bringing God's message. They're bringing their message. Down here in verse 25, I've heard what the prophets say that prophesy lies in my name. They say, I've dreamed. I've had a vision. Let me warn you. Any preacher that stands up and closes his Bible and talks about his vision, you better not listen to him. You better run as fast as you can. I always thought Oral Roberts was a fraud, but when he had that vision, I knew he was. I was convinced of it then. No, beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's what it says. I have dreamed. Look down here at verse 28 of Jeremiah 20. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hath the word of God, let him preach the word faithfully. See, there it is up there. Go ahead and tell your dream. That's what you got to preach. Preach it. But that's not what I got to preach. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. He says down here in verse 32, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, their frivolity. I didn't send them, God said. I sent them not, nor did I command them. And therefore they shall not profit this people. They'll profit themselves. They'll get rich, but they won't profit you. They'll rob you and get rich themselves. God says, I didn't send them. So a minister, let's start in the pulpit. I tell our preachers in the preacher's class, let's don't use you. Let's use us, we. This type of preaching just won't do. You better repent. You better believe. And you better lay hold on Christ. You nothing. I better repent and lay hold on Christ. And I think if I do, some of the folks I preach to might. They just might. Because you can't preach to the heart except as you preach out of your heart. You can't tell what you don't know. You can't preach repentance if you never repented. You can't preach faith if you never believed. You can't preach Christ if you never met him. So let's start in the pulpit. A minister may say, if we say we're sent of God, we may be lying. Maybe false prophets. A person may say, I'm a Christian. I got a little amused the other night. After the election on Wednesday night, I was watching the battle of the networks late Wednesday night. After I came back from church in Detroit, I turned on ABC's Nightline, and from midnight till 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, they had some interesting folks on there. They had Ted Koppel and Jerry Falwell and Church and Bye. and McGovern and a fellow leader of the Free Congress for America or something like that. And one of the preachers says, well, I'm not saying he's not going to heaven. And Ted Koppel says, I hope we all go to heaven, don't you? And one of the senators who was defeated said, well, I'll have you know I'm a Christian. My son's a minister. And another one said, well, I'll stack my life up against any of you preachers. You know, my friends, we say we're Christians. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. He's a Christian. Somebody else is a Christian. I'm moral. You're moral. We may say these things and be total strangers to what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, a child of God. And then a person may say, I know God, I love God, and yet like the Pharisees of old, to whom our Lord said, you neither know me nor my Father. You neither know me nor my Father. We've got to come to some kind of understanding of what it means to know God. What it means to be a Christian. What it means to be this phrase that's been kicked around so much lately, born again. We must not be content with a knowledge of facts about Christ. We need to have as our concern and prayer, like the Apostle Paul, oh, that I may know him. Not the facts about him, but I must not be content with saying I'm a Christian with my lips while my heart is far from God. I must not be content to call him Lord with my lips while, as he said, your heart's so far from me. I must not be content with the form and ceremony of religion and even the morality of religion and miss a vital living union with Christ. It's not written eternal life is to know there is a God. It's eternal life is to know him. There's a lot of difference. It is not written, he that saith he believeth on the Son, but he that believeth. He that believeth. Not he that saith I'm a Christian, but he that believeth. Not he that saith my life's as good as yours, but he that believeth. Let me shock you a little bit. Turn to Romans 11. I want to say something here I want you to consider this before you form an opinion. I want you to consider this carefully and prayerfully before you condemn it. What I'm saying is this. The best place to hide from the gospel is in the church. Do you think about that? Best place to hide from the gospel is in the average church. Best place to hide from the truth is in ceremonies of religion. That's the best place to hide from the truth. Get in the ceremonies. Get in the tradition. Get in the mainstream of religion. Get in the stream of morality. The best place to hide from true righteousness is in morality. Let me show you this. Romans 11, verse 9. And this is talking about the Jews. Now the Jews, we know this. There's not a shadow of a doubt in our minds that throughout the old... I talked to my Sunday school class about this morning. God chose men and rejected angels. We start this thing of election, this thing of God's prerogative, this thing of God's sovereignty, God choosing whom he will, passing by whom he will, God setting his love and affections upon whom he will. God chose men and rejected the angels. It said he took not on him the seed of the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. That was true. The angels were his creatures, and they fell first. But there's no Savior for them. They're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the day of judgment. God chose Adam's race. All right, when it came down to people, nations, he chose the Jew. The Jew had the tabernacle. The Philistines had no tabernacle. The Babylonians had no tabernacle. The Egyptians had no tabernacle. No other nation had a tabernacle. There was one blessed tabernacle. And the Jews had it, Charlie. Just one. There was one place where God's Shekinah glory came down. That was in that Holy of Holies. And the Jews had it. That was God's choice. God's sovereignty. Like it or not, it's so. There was one high priest. One. He wasn't down in Moab. He was in Israel. Nothing you can do with that. And Abraham had two sons. One of them was born of Abraham. Abraham conceived him. Doesn't matter who the mother was. Abraham conceived him. It was Abraham's son. Ishmael was his name. But God rejected him. God chose Isaac. He said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Put Ishmael out with his mother. He's just as much Abraham's son as Isaac was. But God said, "In Isaac, Bob, I chose Isaac." You run through that all the way through this Bible. Like it or not, it's the truth all the way through this Bible. And the Jews, they were God's people. They had the tabernacle, the priesthood, the law, the prophets, and all these things. And the Messiah came through them. And they got so engrossed in this chosen people, in this tabernacle, in this temple, in these sacrifices, in this table of showbread, in this candlestick, in this burning of incense, in this sacrifices, that when Christ came, they missed him. They were so active. That Paul said, they have a zeal for God. My heart's desire and prayer to God for my brethren, Israel, is that they might be saved. They have a zeal for God. But they're so busy. Christ came. Look at Romans 11, verse 9. And David said, "Let their table." What table? Passover table? Table of showbread? Table of sacrifice? Their table, their ceremony, their religious enthusiasm and service and sacrifices. "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block." And I'll tell you this, I warn you, you can get so busy studying the doctrines of Christ, you'll miss Christ. You'll hide right here. I know preachers galore that are religious. They pray much, they study much, they run much, they visit much, they preach much, they talk much, they do all these things. They're so busy, they've missed Christ. Jay, they flat missed him. It's the best place to miss him. Who's least concerned about death in this town? The undertaker. He's with it all the time. Death, that somebody calls and says, "So-and-so died. When shall I pick up the body?" Yeah, you call the average person and say, "So-and-so died." "Oh, no.
When shall I pick up the body?"
Somebody else died this morning with him. He missed it. You see, he doesn't have any feeling, no experience. You see what I'm saying? And I tell you, you can come and sit like my people and act like my people and sing like my people and pray like my people and preach like my people and study like my people and never meet Christ. It's like living by the railroad track. You hear the train so much. I come to visit you. You live by the railroad track. I'm sitting there and I say, "Does that train make that much noise all the time?" "What train?" "What train?" That's right. And a new person comes and sits and says, "Your pastor preached this morning a point that I've never seen before. What did he say?" "I didn't hear him. I heard him so much I didn't even hear him this morning." That's right. The best place to hide. I'm telling you, Israel hid from Christ at the Passover table. They hid from Christ in the temple, which is Christ, in the tabernacle, which is Christ, in the all of the ceremonies which represent Christ. And you and I can hide at the same place and never hear the gospel. It's a fearful, fearful thing. It's a fearful, fearful thing. And I've gone through First John here, chapter 4. I want you to turn back there a moment. I'm taking too long because I want to get to the heart of this thing. But I'm trying to say that John keeps unraveling the web of hypocrisy. Keeps unraveling it. He keeps saying, "Be careful if a man say. Be careful. You miss the experience of Christ, the person of Christ, the presence of Christ. These things become mechanical. You get used to them. They lose their joy, their delight. First love. First love. First love. You remember when you were first in love? First love. Take things for granted after the years go by. Take things for granted. All right, let's look here. The five things I want you to see in the message. First John 4, it says in verse 6, "We are of God. We are of God. We are of God." Well, what's some evidence that we are of God? Number one, we are of God. He that knoweth God
heareth us. Heareth us. And he that knoweth God, not God, heareth not us. Now, the us here is not me. It's not Jay. It's not Joe, Bill, Darvin, Bruce, Charlie. We don't dare say that. I wouldn't dare stand up here and say everybody doesn't hear me is not of God, doesn't know God. That'd be outright pride and arrogance and haughtiness, and it'd reveal I didn't know God. John is saying here, he that is of God heareth God's word. That's what it's saying. Turn back to John 8. This is back to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 8, verse 47. John 8, 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. That's what it's saying. He heareth God's word. He hears it with approval. He hears it with joy. He hears it with faith. He hears it with acceptance. He doesn't argue with it. You find me a person sitting around whining and critical and finding fault with the Word of God, that's a man that doesn't know God. You find me a professor or a student that's sitting around saying, well, this is not the parting of the sea, actually. Jonah was not actually in the belly of a whale. Election is not actually true. Jesus Christ didn't effectually die for sin. That man doesn't know God. He that is of God heareth God's word. He hears it with a willing ear. He hears it with a ready ear. He hears it with a submissive ear. He hears it with a loving ear. He hears it, Jay. He delights in it. He said something to me the other day that I spent a great deal of time thinking about. Do we love to preach the word, or do we love the preaching of the word? I think there are a lot of preachers who just enjoy showing off. They just enjoy being in the limelight. They just enjoy popping off anywhere. Is that what we're in love with, or is it the preaching of the word of God? Are we in love with this word? He that is God. The Reformation was based on three great truths. The Reformation, back yonder with Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and those fellows that turned Europe upside down and consequently bought for us the freedom we enjoy. The Reformation that delivered that crowd out of Catholicism and the bondage of works. Three things it was based on. Number one, grace alone, as opposed to works. Salvation by grace alone. Grace, we need a new reformation, don't we? Grace alone. Salvation by grace alone. Grace, not works. Secondly, Christ alone. As opposed to Mary, the church, the law, anything or anyone. Christ alone. I'm redeemed because I'm baptized into the body of Christ, not sprinkled into the church. Christ alone. And then the third, and the rock, foundation, the word alone, as opposed to tradition, dogmas, and so forth that men come up with. The word alone. Now I love books. I really think we preachers, I think Calvinistic sovereign grace preachers, I think some of the younger preachers have the wrong idea about accumulating and building big libraries. I think it's a waste of time. I really do. I think we can become so engrossed in books that we'll miss this book. Be careful. I know young preachers that spend every nickel and dime they can scrape to buy another book, buy another book, buy another book. Take somebody who won't see my library. I really don't care to. I go somewhere and visit the preachers. He won't see my library. Well, no. I'll see you. Who won't stand looking at a bunch of books on the wall? Look at it. I got this and that. The other goes off. I'm not interested. That doesn't prove to me you know God. That doesn't even prove to me you know the gospel. That doesn't prove to me you even preach the gospel. I would like to see a demonstration and a proclamation of this precious book right here. The 66 books I need in my library right here. And Barnard said a dictionary. I need this book and a dictionary. But this is he that knoweth God will bow to the word. He that knoweth God will submit to the word in heart, in mind, in deed. The word of God. Look at verse 6 again. We are God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth not God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
He'll hear the word. Now, brethren, if a man comes to you preaching God is sovereign, and he reads it from the word, if you're of God, you'll hear it. If he comes preaching God's elective grace, if you are of God, you'll hear it. That's right. If he comes preaching authority on the job, authority in the home, authority in the church, authority in the school, you're of God, you'll hear it. Authority on the streets, you'll hear it. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. How does God speak? Right here. Secondly, look, if you will, at verse 7. Now, what we're doing, you see, John is unraveling the web of hypocrisy. We say we're preachers, but we don't preach the word. We say we're Christians, but we won't hear the word. We say we're believers, won't bow to the word. John says, not so. The second mark is this. In verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. There it is right there. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Verse 8, he that loveth not, just flat, doesn't know God. Now, you can teach men doctrine. You can't teach them love. God, that has to be shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. You can teach men convictions and principles. This is right, that's wrong. This is right, that's wrong. But you can't teach them love. You can teach men tolerance. They put up with people. They'll smile when they're supposed to smile. They shake hands when they're supposed to shake hands. They'll say, I'm glad to see you. You can teach them tolerance. They don't fight. You can teach them not to fight. Can't teach them to love. Can't do it. No way. Because God is love. And a man who does not have God does not have love. I hate to be so intolerant on this subject, but John was intolerant, wasn't he? Man say I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. That's pretty intolerant. I don't think I could get any stronger than that. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's pretty strong. And that's how strong I want us to be on this subject. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I may be one of the martyrs at Smithfield. I may stand there and burn because I won't recant on whether or not the body and blood of Christ is in the wafer and the wine. I may say, I don't believe it. I'll die for it. And have not love, I wasted my blood. I may give my body to be burned. I may have faith so that I can remove mountains. I may understand prophecies and understand mysteries, understand a lot of tangled things in this scripture that other men who do not have my brilliance and intelligence can't understand. If I have not Christ, I'm nothing. I may speak like an angel. I may speak like an orator. I may speak with words that charm and thrill and encourage and challenge men and have not love. Somebody might as well ring an old Chinese gong or tinkle on a cymbal. Love. You can't teach that. If love is missing, God's missing. If love is not there, God's not there. God's not there. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And what are we kind of love we're talking about? We're talking about love for Christ. We're talking about love for believers. We're talking about love for our enemies. We're talking about an understanding love, a forgiving love, a gentle love, a tender love, a growing love. Love! Not bitterness. And I'll tell you, if love is here, loving words come out of here. And when bitterness comes from here, it's called bitterness is in here. And my friends, if we say we love God. We say we have fellowship. We say these things. But now hold on. John says saying is one thing, doing is another. And like I'm saying, you can teach a man doctrine. You can teach him depravity. You can teach him sovereignty. You can teach him election. You can teach him perseverance. You can teach him doctrine. There's just one person. And one spirit.
that can come in here and conquer this heart and cause him to look upon even his chief enemy without bitterness, without vengeance, and without a desire to get even, and really in his heart be touched and moved with affection and concern and compassion and pity for that dear person. I know people, friends of mine in the South, that can't see a black person on TV without resentment coming up in their heart. They can't see a successful like black person without resentment coming up. I know something about this. I was raised in that, and you were too, and some of the rest of you were. That's not Christ. That's not love. And that's not salvation. You say, but I know the doctrines. You can teach a poly parrot to say Father, but you can't give him the heart of a son. You think about that. You can't give him the heart of a son. You see, anybody can call God Father, but to love him and to love his word and to love his people and to love, have a gentleness and a sweet spirit and arms that reach out and embrace and love, forgive. Give me the drunk who has some love rather than a religionist who has none. I'll have better fellowship with him. A religionist without love is a monster. He'll destroy everything he breathes upon. That's true. Everything. So I'm saying what John's saying here. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And that love is a tender love, and love for Christ. You say, I love the Lord. Yeah, but he ain't down here right now. You see, I know he's here in his presence and spirit, but that fellow next door to you, he is. You see what I'm saying, Paul? It's easy to love the Lord. He's in glory. I don't mean that facetiously now. I'm talking about that old boy sitting right across the aisle from you. Do you love him? No, I don't love him. Well, you don't love the Lord then. You're a Pharisee is what you are. All right, verse 13. Hereby we know that we know him, if we hear his word, if we love. And hereby we know him, and he dwells in us, and we in him. He's given us his spirit. His spirit. Spirit of mercy, spirit of grace, the spirit of kindness. His spirit hath quickened us to spiritual life. His spirit has revealed Christ to us as our Lord and Savior. His spirit has guided us into the truth of the word. His spirit brings forth fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. His spirit gives us gifts for the ministry. His spirit gives us assurance and comfort. He's given us his spirit. We have the living Spirit of God, the loving Spirit of God, the truthful Spirit of God. We're not just bound by human nature. We have God's Spirit. Well, brother man, I can't love so-and-so. No, you can't, but his Spirit can. I can't do this. You know, Christ, I can do all things. I'm not saying, like Jay prayed, it's not our nature to love one another. No, it's not our nature. It's not the nature with which we were born the first time, but it is our nature with the nature we were born the second time. Now, that's so. No, sir. There's a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. I'm not saying you won't get upset, uptight, a lot of ways. But that Holy Spirit who dwells in you is going to take over. He's going to settle this issue and calm it down. I'm talking about a tenor of life, a general tenor of life. There's the man who walks in darkness and the man who walks in light. Now, this man who walks in darkness just might once in a while do something light, something commendable. He just might once in a while. He does. And this man who walks in light may occasionally step into darkness, and he will. And he knows it quicker than anybody. And he's disturbed about it more than anybody. And he does step in the darkness. But that's not his direction. That's not his tenor of life. That's not the bent of his will. That's not the way he's going. You see what I'm saying? He walks in the light as Christ is in the light. Not that he never knows any darkness and never knows any hatred, never knows any intemperance, never knows any. He certainly does. He's the first one to admit it. But that's not his general direction. That's not his characteristic. That's not his personality. But this fellow over here, that's his nature. He's a grumbler by nature. He's a complainer by nature. He's a fault finder by nature. He's a fighter by nature. He's contentious by nature. He's a troublemaker by nature. He's a church splitter by nature. He's going to hell by nature. And he once in a while, but he knows the Bible. A lot of folks do. But he tithes. A lot of folks do. But he does this. A lot of folks do.
But he doesn't know God. Some folks do.
I'm talking about the general direct. He's given us his spirit. He has given us his spirit. And we know him. And we measure our words and our actions. That's not the spirit of God, is it? We know it's not. Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. I'm aware of it. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then quickly, number 4, verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. Brother, we confess who Christ is. No question about it, no argument. The man who knows God has no doubts or reservations about the Son of God. No doubts or reservations. We know who he is. We know what he did on that cross and in his life. We know why he did it, and we know where he is now. There are no reservations. And it's not a head knowledge of facts. They're the fundamentals of religion. This is a heart knowledge which consumes us. It just literally consumes us. This man, Jesus Christ, just takes over. Have you ever known a person, his personality is so strong, his appearance so captivating, when he walks in a room, he just takes over. If you haven't, people that dominate a room, that's my Lord. He takes over. He walks in, he takes over. His love is the greatest. His charm is the greatest. His power is the greatest. His appearance the greatest. His countenance the greatest. His glory the greatest. And he just comes in and just influences everything that's done and said. He takes over. Every question is directed to him. Every comment in his direction, everything he says, we hang on every word. But he takes over. And then last of all, I close, verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. I believe a man who knows God knows that God is the source of all his mercies. Paul said, I by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever I am, by the grace of God. What I have, what I know, what I shall be, what I possess is by the grace of God. He's the source of all grace. I don't see how a person can read this book and know the living God and not ascribe to that God all the glory for everything. I know there's always a question. There's always somebody arguing whether or not a man can be saved who does not recognize the sovereignty of God and the election and God's particular mercy and grace. I can't answer that question. Except maybe to make this comment. I don't see how any man can know God without ascribing to God all the glory. For everything. Now, you think about that. How you can know God. Who he is in his glory, in his power, in his presence, and who I am, the weakness and insufficiency and frailty and emptiness, without ascribing. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. What I eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do it to the glory of God. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Lay it. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He gets all the glory. And that man knows God. I love him. Yes, because he first loved me. I called on him one day, but he called on me first. And these, if I produce any fruits of grace, if I show any fruit of the Spirit, It's not I, but Christ and his Spirit. And we ascribe the glory to him. The web of hypocrisy. Let's don't create a religious monster. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. And seeking him, pray that by his grace we may find him. And finding him, pray that by his grace we may experience and demonstrate his love, his grace, his mercy. His mercy. Our Father, Lord, we love thy law because it's thy law. We love this day because it's thy day. We love this word because it's thy word. We love the gospel because it's thy gospel. Lord, let us never be taken up with things so as to miss the person of Christ. With the table and with the ceremony, with the tradition, with the law, with the convictions and principles, or with the church, or with any blessed truth, and neglect him who is truth. Oh, that we may know him and the power of his resurrected life, that we may win Christ and be found in him. Lord, as John Newton said, if I have not loved thee before, let me love thee today. Loving thee, I love others. Loving thee, I love all that pertains to thee. And loving thee, I love thy glory. Give thee all the glory and the praise. Grant that I may grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and these who hear me may grow in that same grace and that blessed knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show thy glory and thy greatness among us. And may those who come among us be led to say, God is with them. I felt the presence of the Lord in their conduct and in their conversation and in their message. I felt the presence of the Lord. Surely God is among them. And we may be able to say with Moses of old, come thou with us and we'll do thee good. We'll do thee good.